Thank you, Mr. Ziegler. Yeah, we're starting to get to know that song pretty good, thanks to Mr. Ziegler. Even find myself humming it at work occasionally, believe it or not. Quietly to myself, of course. Wouldn't want to ruin my name and reputation with my singing. But anyway, it is a neat song, and I appreciate it. Like I said in the announcements, the Feast of Pentecost is only 1 week away. You know, it's just kind of crept up on us here. You know, at this time of the year, I found it is probably one of the busiest times of year. We have mowing to do. The grass grows faster this time of year than any other time of year. The garden needs to be worked on every chance we get to get things in. The days are longer. You spend time working outside, you know, tidying things up that needed to be done all winter. And then if you have children in school, this is the time of year they have all the end of the year school activities. So you end up going to banquets, awards banquets in the evenings, or you go to concerts in the evenings, or just other things like that. Or if you're like our family was, we had three boys who loved baseball. This is the time of year where they have 2-3 games a week in the evenings. I think one year we had three boys on three different teams. That was quite a challenge, but made our lives really busy. The kids really loved the baseball and made a lot of nice friends playing baseball. Learned a lot of lessons, but it was kept us busy. Anyway, Pentecost just tends to slip up on us. And, you know, I don't know if it should be that way, but that's kind of the way it is for me anyway. But when you think of Pentecost, what is the one scripture that comes to mind? You know, when I think of Pentecost, there's one scripture that comes to my mind, and probably most of you would say, well, this is what I would say. It was the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That's what I think of when it talks about Pentecost, when you talk about Pentecost, because that was a dramatic event that happened on Pentecost. And it was the beginning of a new way of God dealing with mankind. He was actually giving mankind of his Spirit to help them live the way he wants them to live. Now, for the past couple of weeks, I have been reading through the book of Acts. I have to admit, I'm a slow reader. The book of Acts is 28 books, so it takes me a couple of weeks to read through the book. Of course, I've been reading some other things too, so it's that not totally focused on the book of Acts. But so the book of Acts has been on my mind, and today, because it's been on my mind, I would like to focus on the book of Acts and kind of give you an overview of this book. And hopefully, this sermon will encourage you to read this book, especially at this time of year that we celebrate the Pentecost. Because I think we could all benefit if we'd all read the book of Acts here around the time of Pentecost. Now, it's generally believed that the author of the book of Acts was Luke. Doesn't say it specifically, but it's pretty much generally agreed that he did it. Now, Luke just does not talk about himself in his books. He doesn't talk about himself, so we don't know a whole lot about Luke. He mentions himself in the book of Acts, or it seemingly as an eyewitness sometimes, because it refers to some of the events as he uses the word pronoun we. An example was in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. He says, when he or Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So there's other places there where he was with Paul and says, we did this and we did that. So it seems like Luke was an eyewitness to certain events that Paul was involved in. So he traveled with Paul, and Paul mentions Luke in a couple of his letters. In one place, Paul calls Luke a beloved physician. Beloved physician. So he was an educated man. To be a physician, you would have had to have been an educated man, and to write like he did. If you read the book of Luke and the book of Acts, a really talented writer wrote those two books. Now, granted, he was inspired by God, but just the way the thought patterns go, all the details, all the things that he points out, this was an educated man. He was a man who was very meticulous about the details, very meticulous, and a good physician would be meticulous about details. He was beloved, it says. So that meant he was well-liked, at least by Paul, and admired. He was an admired person. And it seems likely that he was a Gentile, because the one place that Paul mentions Luke is in Colossians chapter 4, and he kind of lists some of the Jewish men that were with him. And then after that, he mentions several men and doesn't say whether they were Jews or Gentiles, but mentions them separately. And Luke was one of those that he mentioned separately. So if Luke was a Gentile, which it seems likely he was, he would have been the only Gentile writer of any of the New Testament books. And remember that if you read through the book of Acts, the church was almost totally Jewish at the beginning. The fact that Gentiles could even be a part of the church was being debated for a while. So to have a Gentile write a book is quite an amazing thing. Anyway, remember, though, that the books of the Bible are inspired by God himself. So it wasn't totally this man doing all this. I mean, he had God inspiring him. He was allowing God to inspire him. And God uses men as instruments. And Luke was one of his instruments. Luke also wrote, as I kind of briefly mentioned, the book of Luke, called by his name. And the book of Luke, of course, is about the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to turn over to the first chapter of Luke, the first couple of verses, where Luke kind of brings out a couple of things as to why he wrote this book. And he could have said the same thing in the book of Acts. He already said it in Luke, so he didn't need to say it in the book of Acts. But I thought it was very interesting. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." Yeah, there were quite a few people who wrote about the life of Jesus Christ, and at least three of them we have in the Bible. "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." So certain ones like Matthew and John were eyewitnesses, and they delivered what they saw to us. "So it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Luke himself was not an eyewitness to the events of Jesus Christ, but he was able to communicate and talk to people who were eyewitnesses. And, you know, he talked to evidently quite a few people who were around at the time Jesus Christ was on the earth and saw the things that Christ had done and saw all the miracles and all the amazing events. Because one thing Luke brings out a lot is a lot of the miracles that happened. But he, it says here, he was very careful to relate things accurately. He tried to collaborate and make sure that the one guy's story matched another guy's story, that kind of thing. And it says he was very orderly in his and his approach. So that's kind of how he looked. He thought things should be. Things should be accurate. Things should be in order. And if you read through his writings, they are accurate, and it is very easy to read because he has an order to how he writes. Things, one event follows to another event. So he wrote it here, it says, especially to a man named Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Nobody seems to know who Theophilus was. But evidently he was a man who Luke thought a lot of and wanted to write these events down. But it's interesting that the name Theophilus means one who loves God. So he wrote this book to one who loves God. And in a sense, he was writing it to anyone who loves God, because these books mean a lot to those who love God. If we love God, we should really be interested in what this book has to say, because his book has special meaning for us. Anyway, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, we want to go to that, where he begins the book of Acts. If only, you know, these books have special meaning to us, but we have to take the time to read them and to try to digest them. You know, it's just not going to happen unless we take the time. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The former account I made," and I think he's referring to the book of Luke, "O Theophilus," and here again, he's writing to Theophilus again, to those, in a sense, I think it was inspired by God, to those who love God, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So the book of Luke goes actually till Christ was resurrected, and then it talks a little bit about when he came back after his resurrection and then taken back up again. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." This he thought was very, very important, that Christ came back and really totally proved that he had been resurrected. And there were many, many witnesses to that that could say that it was no doubt about it. This did happen. "And he was seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Same things he talked about when he lived on the earth. Talked to them about the kingdom of God. So, the book of Acts is also written to Theophilus. The book of Acts was written about 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. It was written in the early 60s AD. Because the book kind of ends when Paul was in Rome, and Paul was in Roman prison in the early 60s AD. It doesn't talk about some of the other events that happened in the later 60s AD that you would think surely he would have brought out if he would have been writing at that time. The book of Acts is very unique. It is the only book in the Bible that relates the history of the church after Christ's death. It's the only book that relates the history of the church after Christ's death. With Christ's life, we have four different books that relate his life. You know, each one of them is helpful. It helps us have an overall picture. The history of the church, we have the book of Acts. Evidently, God thought it was good enough. He thought Luke did a good enough job. That's all we need. I don't know. But in that sense, it's very unique. It was written like a story. And as children, you could read the book of Acts to children, and they would understand it. They could follow it. Because it has a story, and it has a lot of little sub-stories in it, a lot of interesting things that happen. And Luke was good about putting all the details and the facts down. He was good at building up a drama, made it, you know, what's going to happen next? And it didn't always the same things happen. Sometimes things turned out good, sometimes things turned out bad. Had a lot of color in the stories. You could see the personalities of the different people involved. So it's a very easy to read book and follow. And it gives you several characters that describes a lot. People like Peter. You can learn a lot about Peter. Talks several chapters about Stephen, or Stephen as some people call him. He was a very, very, very bold, strong Christian who gave up his life for what he believed and really gave us a sermon, a very, very powerful sermon that Stephen gave. It's very, very powerful. And of course, he gives us the story of Paul. And Paul, he talks about a lot. Paul is a very interesting story. So the book of Acts flows chronologically from right after Christ's resurrection to when Paul was in prison in a home in Rome. So as a history of our faith, it is very vital to us. I mean, it's really the only history of our faith that we really have that we can really say it was God's inspired and God breathed. I mean, there's Josephus, there's other books, but they're not a part of the Bible. But the book of Acts is a part of the Bible. So it's a history of our faith and something we can go back to and look to for men who set us examples of how to handle the Christian way of life. It was different after Christ came and sacrificed himself for us. What God wanted was different from Christians, in a sense, than what he had demanded of the Israelites. So it's a book that can strengthen our faith in God, because we see things that happen, we see how they turned out. We see men who believed in God, who stuck to those beliefs, and we see how God worked things out for them. One example was one time Peter was in prison, and you know they were so worried about him escaping from prison that they put two chains around him, tied him down, and tied him to two guards in the prison. And then they had the doors locked, and they had two guards outside the doors. Well, how's Peter ever going to escape from that? Now, this was after one of the apostles, James, had been killed. So you can imagine how Peter felt. I mean, he probably felt there was very little hope, but the people were praying for him. People in the church knew his situation. They were praying for him, and God miraculously caused the chains to drop off of his arms, opened the doors, then allowed the prisoners, I think the guards fell asleep or something, and he was able to get out of prison, get out of that situation. So things like that, you read stories like that, they strengthen your faith. They strengthen your faith in God, because God truly is there. He truly hears our prayers. He truly wants us to look to him. And just a tremendous help in our faith. So there's so many positive examples in the book that give us encouragement. And we say to ourselves, if God can save Peter, he also has the power to save each one of us. So what could we say was the theme of the book of Acts? What was the theme of the book of Acts? And amazingly, we can go to the words of Jesus Christ for the theme of the book of Acts. Because I think, as I've thought about this over the past week or so, this is the theme of the book of Acts. And it's in the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And these actually are the words of Jesus Christ. that he gave to his disciples before he went back up to heaven. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As you read through the book of Acts, all of these things happen. You know, they receive the power of God when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the second chapter of Acts. They became witnesses of Jesus Christ, and that seemed to be a theme throughout the whole book. That they had, these men had, many of them at the first part of the book had actually seen Christ, gotten to know him, and could give eyewitness reports to all the places that he went, what Christ was like, what he taught them, those kind of things. And even Paul, he evidently miraculously talked to Christ, and he was an eyewitness. He was actually an eyewitness to the miracles that happened to him, which he related to the people. The miracle, how he was converted, was he was a witness of Christ and what Christ had done for him. So they were witnesses. And it started all in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea, and then it went to Samaria, and then, as you see in through the book of Acts, they went to the civilized part of the earth. It seemed like God allowed the word of God to spread, opened doors for them. Actually, sometimes persecution caused them to spread. It actually worked out for the good of the church. Why else is this book so important? I've told you some of the things. It's a history. And, you know, it kind of relates the things we just brought out here in the theme. But it provides a bridge between the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ and between the letters that the apostles wrote and Paul wrote. It's kind of a bridge between those two things. It helps us understand some of the background and some of the issues that were involved when they wrote their different letters. It really does help us to understand the background. And it tells us much about Paul, so that we understand. I mean, Paul wrote a lot of the letters. And if we wouldn't have had the book of Acts, we would have just been totally lost reading some of those books. Or it wouldn't have been near as interesting if we wouldn't have had the book of Acts. You know, kind of making that bridge from Christ and tying, you know, Christ kind of gave it the theme for the book. He gave them the instructions of what they were going to do. He told them what was going to happen. And it did happen. And he just brings up how it happened. So, an example, you know, Paul was in Philippi. So he talks about him being in Philippi. And then we have a book, a letter to the Philippians. So before you're reading the book of Philippians, you might want to read about the account of Paul being in Philippi. It will make it more interesting. So, what are some of the lessons that we can learn from the book of Acts? There are many lessons that you can learn from the book of Acts, and you know, I could speak for hours probably about that, so I know I've picked a broad subject here. Yeah. But I want to point out some of the things that I've noticed in my last couple of weeks of reading the book, some of the important lessons that I think we can learn. When you read through the book of Acts yourself, you're going to find many, many other things, I'm sure. The first one is, the book of Acts shows us that God gives us His Spirit to empower the church. God gives us His Spirit to empower the church. Talks about many, many times the gift of the Spirit and how it empowered the people at that time. And notice that in the theme where we're right here in verse 8, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit empowered them. It empowered them to to do the things that God wanted them to do. Turning over to just chapter 2, verse 4, you can see on the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were all filled with this Holy Spirit, and they were all given the power to speak in these other languages that they didn't really know before this miraculous power gave them the ability to do that. Then in verse 33 of this same chapter, it says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and this is talking about Christ, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So this is Peter speaking. He's giving credit to Jesus Christ, pouring out the Spirit, providing the power for the events that they saw happen, and just the inspiration of his message that he gave them here on the day of Pentecost. Very inspiring message. So Christ was the one who poured out this power, the Spirit of power. Then, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this gift, the power of the Holy Spirit, was a promise. It was not just to those men at that time, not just to the apostles, but it was to them, to their children, to all who are far off. We are far off, 2,000 years ago. They received it. But we can... He promised to give it to as many as he would call even today. Now, Peter and John were actually given a power to heal, and that was brought out in chapter 3 and verse 12. And there was a lame man who, in verse 12, Peter saw it. He responded to the people, and this lame man had been healed. He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate. He's the one who actually... performed this miracle over in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. I didn't need to read that. The point was that Christ was the actual healer. Here, it wasn't any greatness of Peter and John themselves. It was the power that Christ gave them that allowed this man to be healed. Chapter 4 and verse 33. It says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So great power the apostles gave witness to about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And that power was supplied by God. God gave his Spirit to give them the power to do a witness, which God wanted them to do, so that other people could share in the good news of the kingdom of God, other people could learn of God's way of life, which would be good for them. In chapter 6 and verse 8, says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Where did he get this great power? It was through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was full of that faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. In chapter 10 of Acts, verse 38, chapter 10 and verse 38, and this is when Peter visited a Gentile, Cornelius, who was a man that loved God, was desiring to learn more about Jesus Christ. He was a Gentile, as I said. In verse 38, and Peter says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So the reason Jesus was able to do what he did when he was on the earth was through the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit. And it caused him to go about doing good. I mean, he used the power for doing good. Healed people who were sick. Healed those who were oppressed with bad spirits. It says he was able to do it because God was with him. And that's the way God intended things to be. In verse 44, "And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, or the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So the Gentiles were actually able to do the same things the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. They were able to speak with tongues. And they magnified God. They used it to bring out more knowledge of God and His way. And it was an amazing thing. It astonished everyone that was there. And it was through the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see as we're going through the book of Acts that there is a theme here that it was the power of God's Holy Spirit that was going to give the power to the church, and it was going to do good things, and it was going to be a witness of the good way of life that God wanted for mankind. In chapter 18, verse 24, says, "Now there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus." And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here was an example of a man who was powered by God. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he was mighty in the scriptures, it says. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in the Spirit. The Spirit gave him his power, and he used that Spirit to teach accurately the things of God, it says. He tried to teach accurately. There was a few things he, as it explains here, he needed to learn. And isn't that true of all of us? There's a few things we all need to learn. But as we learn them, then we add that to the repertoire of things that we know. So here again, an example, a man who was not an apostle, just a man who was mighty in the scriptures. And God used him and empowered him to teach others. Chapter 19, verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So here, God worked great miracles through Paul. It was the power of the Spirit who allowed these miracles to happen. It wasn't Paul himself being a great man. It was through God's power and inspiration and blessing and favor that caused him to be able to do the great things that he did. So, God gives his Spirit to empower his church. God gives his Spirit to empower his church. And why does God want that so badly? Why does God want his church to be empowered? What is the church supposed to do? In the book of Acts, the second lesson, I call them lessons, that we can learn from the book of Acts is the apostles focused on being a witness about Jesus being the Christ. The apostles focused on being a witness about Jesus being the Christ. And notice that was a part of the theme over in chapter 1, that they would be witnesses of me, he said. So, going back to chapter 2 and in verse 30, we see, it says, this is Peter in his sermon, says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, this is talking about David, Peter's talking about David, to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. So that was a big part of his message. We are, at that time and age, you know, we actually, men and people, we were blessed to actually see this happen and to know what happened. So they had a responsibility to tell the rest of the world that that had happened. Okay, so in chapter 3 and verse 15, here again Peter talking. And breaking kind of into the thought, and it says, and killed the Prince of Life, talking about the Jews, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. Once again, pointing out that they were witnesses of God raising him from the dead. Especially they were emphasizing the resurrection. That they were witnesses of this resurrection, because that's what their whole faith was based on, because if there was no resurrection, there was no hope. But there truly was a resurrection, and it was very important that they told about it and were collaborated each other about it. So in chapter 3 here in the book of Acts, there's a little sermon from Peter, and it's mostly focused around Jesus Christ. And he ends his sermon in verse 26. And he says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. So the whole purpose of Jesus Christ, the whole purpose of the church, was really to turn people away from their iniquities and turn them to the way of God. That is why this whole thing is so important. And it provides a way that you can turn away from your iniquities. Your iniquities can be forgiven in the sight of God. He can bless you with your Holy Spirit, and you can live a totally different way of life. In chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 30. Here again, Peter talking again, as you can see. The first 13 chapters of the book of Acts are mostly surround Peter. Not totally, but mostly. The next chapters first 12 chapters, are around Peter. From 13 through 28, it's Paul. It's mostly about Paul. But in verse 30 here, he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, once again, just as I say, it's a lesson we learn as we read through the book. We see it time after time. He says that their purpose was to be a witness. They were to be a witness. And the Holy Spirit was also a witness. The Holy Spirit working through them was a witness. And the Holy Spirit working through people today can be a witness. We may not be able to say we saw Jesus Christ or talk to Jesus Christ, but we can be a witness by the way we live our lives and by allowing the Holy Spirit to work with us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, another message from Peter. And he's telling them how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So, once again, pointing out that they were witnesses. And he actually gave this message to Cornelius, the Gentile. He was witnessing what had happened to the Gentiles. And you can see what happened, as I related before, the Holy Spirit then came upon the Gentiles. Over in chapter 13, verse 30. Chapter 13, verse 30. This is Paul speaking, finally. We're into the Paul. But what did Paul talk about? Talked about God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. So Paul talked about these men who had seen Jesus being witnesses to the people. And then over in Acts chapter 22, verse 15. This is actually Ananias. Paul is relating what Ananias told him after Paul had been blinded. And in verse 14, maybe we'll pick it up in verse 14. He says, "And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" So, Paul was actually given his instructions here by Ananias. You know, you're going to be a witness. This has all happened to you so that you can be a witness of what has happened to you. And don't mess around. Let's get on with it, he said. Kind of. And Paul was not one who messed around either. So sure that worked out fine. And that's what Paul did. He became a witness to men of what had happened to him. And chapter 26 and verse 22. Chapter 26, verse 22. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. He says, "Therefore, having attained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great," doesn't matter, "saying no other things than those which the prophet and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So, Paul's ministry was a ministry of witnessing to small and great. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. And he talked a lot about Jesus Christ and what the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ meant, not only for the Jewish people, but for Gentiles, all peoples included. Then I want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this was instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. This is an instruction to the next generation. Paul, Timothy was a young man, kind of being mentored, in a sense, taught by Paul. And this is what he instructed him to do. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." So these were Timothy's marching orders. You know, preach the word that has been written down, the things that have been related as to what happened. And, you know, convince, rebuke, exhort, you know, whatever you have to do. Be long-suffering and of course, be teaching the people. And he could do that through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So the way of God would be passed on from one generation to the next. And that's one generation to the next needs to witness to the next generation the things of God. And they are to pass on the way of God. The third lesson we can learn from the book of Acts is that in the book of Acts, what they taught and what they lived was called the way. What they taught and what they lived was called the way. It's kind of an interesting thing. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, and it's something that didn't happen just one time. And there's a lesson there for us. This is why I thought this was so interesting. Chapter 9, verse 2. And this is talking about Paul when he was persecuting the church. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So, kind of the buzzword for Christians at that time were people of the way because they lived a certain way of life. They promoted a way to live, a path, in a sense, to live. And they talked about a way. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, chapter 16, verse 17, talks about a girl that followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." They proclaimed the way of salvation. And we today proclaim the way of salvation. At least that's what we should be doing. We should be proclaiming the way of salvation because God has blessed us to understand it. He's blessed us with the fruits of it. We have a responsibility to be proclaiming that way of salvation to this world who desperately needs it. Over in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, here again was Apollos, and I read this, but this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. The Lord has a certain way, and the way is in the word of God. I mean, he summed it up: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you could sum that up, but the whole thing of the scriptures talks about really the way of God, God's way of doing things, God's way of thinking, God's way of talking, God's way of dealing with people, God's way of leading people, God's way of helping people, God's way of loving people, being concerned about other people. Over in 19, just right on the same page that I'm on, chapter 19, verse 9. But there were some who were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So here again, there was a way, and some people spoke evil of the way. How could you speak evil of the way? Well, people will speak evil of the way because it doesn't benefit them and their own little, whatever their goals are, I guess. I don't know. But there were people back then that speak evil of the way. There's people today that speak evil of the way. There's going to be people in the future that speak evil of the way. Don't be surprised. In verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. About the way. So it made such an impression that it was known, the lives of these men, their religion was known as the way. In chapter 24 and verse 14, Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So Paul kind of he's explaining things to Felix, said, you know, I live my life according to the way. And he's explaining that they call it, it's a sect. But that's how he worships his God. And he believes the things that are written in the law and the prophets. And where are the law and prophets? They're in the Old Testament. They were the scriptures that they had at that time. He not only talked about Jesus Christ, he also promoted the law and prophets, the way of God, the way of life taught in the Bible. And in verse 22, but Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. So Paul was able to explain things to this leader, Felix, governor, and because of that, Felix understood more accurately about the way. Paul had actually witnessed about the way. And we teach the way of God today. We teach a way of life. We teach the way of salvation. And we strive to live the way of God. And we are a part of the way. They don't call us that today, but we strive to live our lives just like these men in the book of Acts. And they were of the way. The fourth lesson that I found that I want to bring out from the book of Acts is that they taught the Word of God. They taught the Holy Scriptures. And this is brought out throughout the book of Acts. They taught the Word of God and they taught the Scriptures. It wasn't something they made up. They brought in the Old Testament Scriptures to explain the things that were happening and the way of life that they needed to live. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31 is where I want to start on this. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And the word of God is what's inspired in the pages of our Bible. And here again, they spoke it with boldness. They were not afraid to speak the word of God. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Ministry of the word is what the apostles thought their priority should be. To ministering the word to the people, being able to explain the words of God to the people. Then in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the word of God needs to spread. The people back there saw that. The word of God needs to spread. The words of the Bible need to be spread. And it did. God blessed it. And the people were behind it. They were praying for the word of God to spread and empowering these men with the Holy Spirit. And a great many of the priests were even converted. Amazing. You know, it's really hard for a priest to be converted. They're so hung up in all the things that they think are truths. It's hard to get false notions out of your head. But the word of God spread. And chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, and verse 4. Now those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. There was a great persecution. God allowed it to happen, but it happened for good because it scattered the people of God who knew the way of God, who knew the word of God, who had the word of God, and they could preach the word of God wherever they went. So, God blessed it. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. In verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So, it's scattered. First started in Jerusalem, then in Judea, surrounding Jerusalem, then Samaria, which was the northern part of Israel. So the word of God spread, and they actually sent a couple of the apostles up to just help explain it even more. A couple of men who had lived and been with Jesus for at least 3.5 years. Verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So that's what they did. Is they preached the word of God. They preached the gospel, which the word of God is. Good news. Okay. And the word of God is preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures. Over in verse 30, seems like this chapter had a lot of things like that in there. Verse 30, so Peter ran to them. This is talking about the Ethiopian who was a man of great authority, and he was traveling, and he was in his chariot, and he was reading the Scriptures, reading Isaiah. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" So he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture he read, and then it goes on and explains that scripture. So he was reading the scriptures. He needed someone to guide him, because sometimes scriptures are hard to understand. Especially some of the prophets are really hard to understand. They're not written as easily to understand as the book of Acts. So it helps to have someone who has a broader background, has read many of the other scriptures, can kind of see the balance and kind of see the overall picture, point out other scriptures that help explain those scriptures. It helps to have someone guide others that are just new in the faith, new in trying to learn the way of God. Of course, a classic example is over in chapter 17 of Acts. And chapter 17, verse 2, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and going on to explain about Christ. Point is he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating things from the scriptures. And in verse 11, after he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." You know, they really wanted to learn the word of God, and they searched the scriptures daily, and it says that they were, this was pleasing in God's sight. This really was their attitude to wanting to know God's way and God's word. Chapter 18, verse 11. Chapter 18, verse 11. And this was Paul. He was in Corinth. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Teaching the word of God. That's what he did while he was there for a year and a half among the Corinthians. And then in verse 18, verse 24 again, talks about Apollos mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. He used the scriptures to show the way of God. In verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he was mighty in the scriptures, and he could point out to them in the scriptures how that Jesus was the Christ, really was. And in chapter 19 and verse 20, so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. The word of God grew mightily and prevailed because those people had a mission to teach the word of God. And the word of God today needs to grow mightily. This world really does need the word of God. You know, we do have physical tools today to teach the word of God that they couldn't have dreamed of years ago. We have just all kinds of ways of communicating with the television, computers, radios, telephones. Just so many tools. We have all these Bible helps, all these things to help us understand the Word of God. And God can bless us with the Holy Spirit, which is the most important thing of all. And that's something we should really be desiring in the church, to have more and more of the Spirit so that we can do like they did to promote the Word of God so that it grows mightily. The last thing that I want to bring out that is a lesson from the book of Acts is that in the book of Acts, they continued to keep the Sabbath. In the book of Acts, they continued to keep the Sabbath. The first 12 books, like I said before, are mainly about the ministry of Peter. And Peter was ministering primarily to the Jews. It was the only time that he dealt with the Gentiles was there with Cornelius. And you know, he didn't need to talk about keeping the Sabbath to those people. Those people believed in the Sabbath, kept the Sabbath. I mean, that was the one thing that they had right. They already kept the seventh-day Sabbath. That was very important. So the first 12 chapters of Acts does not talk about keeping the Sabbath. But chapters 13 through 28 are primarily about the ministry of Paul, and he primarily went to the Gentiles. And right away, in chapter 13 and verse 14, talks about Paul. It says, "But when they departed from Perga, they went to Antioch in Pisidia, and went down into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the peoples, say on.'" And that gave Paul, I'm not going to read it, but it gave Paul an opportunity to give a sermon to all these people that were there. Now, this Antioch was actually in Asia Minor. It was a different Antioch than the one that was near Jerusalem. This was in Asia Minor, which was not really a Jewish community, even though there were Jews there. But this was up that was not a part of ancient Israel. And so, looking down to verse 42 now. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles wanted to hear the words the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, going down to 44, and on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Notice that this was a city that had a lot of Gentiles in it, and the whole city wanted to hear the word of God on the Sabbath. They were keeping the seventh day Sabbath. Okay, over in chapter 16 and verse 12, and it says, "From there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So Philippi was actually over in Europe. It's a part of Europe. Today it's a part of Greece. At that time it was a part of Macedonia. And on the Sabbath, what did Paul do? He went and spoke to women there who wanted to keep the way of God. And he spoke to them on the Sabbath down along the river. They were keeping the Sabbath. In fact, they got into trouble with the local authorities. If you read through this account, and in verse 20, it says, "They brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" So they were teaching the Jewish customs, and one of those customs was keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the Sabbath. And chapter 17, we were just here, just over a page. "And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned to them from the Scriptures." Paul kept the Sabbath. This is a Gentile city. Thessalonica was another Gentile city. It was in Europe, also in Greece, present-day Greece. And chapter 18, And verse 1, let's see, chapter 18 and verse 4. This is Paul going to Corinth. And it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Greeks were Gentiles. Corinth, of course, was also in Europe, and it was also in Greece. And the Greeks and the Gentiles were meeting with Paul every Sabbath, it says. Every Sabbath. So as you read through the book of Acts, and you read through the life of Paul, you see that they still kept the Sabbath as it was outlined for them in the scriptures in the Old Testament. That's God's Sabbath. God made the Sabbath. He told us when to keep the Sabbath. And even the Gentile converts were keeping the Sabbath. So, as I've been reading through this book of Acts in anticipation of another day of Pentecost, these were some things that stood out to me as I was reading through. I mean, it was very refreshing. All of these things I found to be encouraging. You know, it encourages me to be a better Christian, to get my life together, to repent of the things that I need to repent of. And I found that there were many things in there that could be guides to me in my life. It made me want to be more of a follower of Christ. It made me want to be more of a promoter of the way of life that Christ expounded. So there is much, much more than what I brought out today in the book of Acts that I don't have time to cover. But I would recommend that each of us would read the book of Acts between now and the day of Pentecost. It will help you be more ready for the day of Pentecost. And it will help you be more ready to drink in of the meaning of the day of Pentecost when that day arrives.